And it was war. It was just plain old war. And this morning as I came in here and we gathered together, and I see the Holy Spirit's been working. And it was bizarre for me that so much of what people shared were things I've deleted from my notes. So you got it already anyway. But it just affirmed. And you could read Ephesians 1, for example, and just take the notes from the word this morning and bathe it around Ephesians 1, and it would just ring true. And then you'll hear the little words that were given, that if you forgive, you will be forgiven. And Ephesians 1, the letter to the church, and obedience. Obedience, obedience. God is faithful. Obedience. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will come and heal the land. And it's just, it is. It's the word. It's the word. People feel helpless and feel fear. I will lift you up. Where does my help come from? And the church going out into the community and into the world. I just wanted to review the words that were given. I believe they're part of the word the Lord gave me. And everything is connected. It's not disconnected. So that's important. Father God, I thank you for the privilege of being here this morning, of being asked to give your word, and this is a rare privilege, and I cherish it. Father, I ask that this morning your word would come forth. Father, don't let me hurt your children. Don't let me hurt your word, Father. Don't let me embarrass myself, but be glorified. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 1 Peter 3. This is the picture, by the way. Yeah, thank you. This is the picture of the kids in Burundi that we work with when we went there in July. And these are the Chrissy's kids, and Cam and Sarah, and our people could give you a lot of names of those kids. And by God's grace, we want to be there again in July with the Life Course kids. We need another couple to go with us. So if you're in prayer about that, a month in Africa in July. It's warmer, cooler there than it is here in July. And as we met them the first day, these kids came running out and jumped up on us like they'd known us all their lives. And so begins an incredible encounter. Our plan is to also go up country to do some ministry and work in there as we are needed, to work with the Restoration of Hope Boys and minister and work as needed. We're there to work. It is work. Make no bones about it. But we do need your prayers. We covet your prayers. And in preparation. 1 Peter 3. I'm going to start reading at verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That's a good portion. There's that portion in there about Jesus going down and ministering and to spirits and all that. If you're waiting for me to get to that, to unpack that and teach it to you, then too bad. We're not going to go there today. Just because that's a fascinating discussion, and it's one we could look at a lot of different points, but today we're not going to go there. So as you're waiting for it, you can just stop. Won't be there. What is the source of our hope that is within us? Just think about that for a minute. If somebody is observing my life, what would my life say is the hope in my life? What is the demonstration of hope? Each of us, ask that question. Does my life demonstrate, where do I place hope? Where do I place hope? For these kids, they've been rescued. Most of them don't have a clue. Most of them don't have any biological family. They've all been killed. And they are family. They are brothers and sisters, and they are family. And there's Rosa, who's there in the background, and she's one of the caregivers, the ladies who lives with them and cares for them, one of the mamas. And if those kids put their hope in her, is that a well-placed hope? There's Chrissy, who is here, who rescued them. If they put their hope in her, is that a well-placed hope? What about Ray Bale, who is the principal of the school, who's working to getting this land and this school set up? And what about us who come there with money and with help, and they put their hope in us or in money? Is that a well-placed hope? Anybody? No, it's not. No, it's not. We want them to put their hope in Christ. That's a well-placed hope. Where do we put our hope? Where do we put our hope? You know, how much do you have in RSPs? I turned 55 a little while ago. And what do you have in retirement savings plan? And where is it invested? And what are the returns on investment? And a good Christian should have X dollars by the time he's your age. And I do believe we need to invest in retirement. And I think it's a little wonky. It's where do we put hope in Christ? How does that look in our lives, our hope in Christ? Another interesting thought that I picked up some rocks on our holidays, and I was going to bring it. I just realized this morning when I got here, I'd forgotten. I picked up a rock off of the shore in Prince Edward Island in Halifax, because that's as far as I could have ever gone east in Canada, and I picked up a rock, and it's on my shelf at home, and it's this rock that's from there. You would look at it, you'd say it looks like any other rock, but I know it's not like any other rock. It's from the East Coast. It's on the shoreline. And it's got different colors of things in it, stones in it. Stephen, how would I find out exactly what is in that rock? The internet? Okay, how would I find out exactly what that rock is made of? Exactly what's in that rock? What's that? Shine a light through it. Okay, the rock is so dense you can't shine a light through it. Okay, you smash it to bits. That would show me a lot of things if we smashed it to bits, right? But would it give me the chemical components of what is in that rock? What would be the best way to find out exactly everything that is in that rock? I could ask any expert and he could not tell you by just looking at the rock. I'm sorry? Chemical tests. What if I melted the rock? What if I put it into an oven, monitored all the gases that came from the rock as the heat got turned higher and higher, and it turned to the point where it became liquid, then observe the liquids as they separate, and analyze those liquids and the gases that are emitted, would I then not know everything that had been in that rock? Absolutely. In exact, minute detail, I would know. John Bevere, in his book, The Bait of Satan, says this: God refines with afflictions, trials, and tribulations, the heat of which separates impurities, such as unforgiveness, strife, bitterness, anger, envy, and so forth, from the character of God in our lives. Sin easily hides where there is no heat of trials and afflictions. In times of prosperity and success, even a wicked man will seem kind and generous. Under the heat of trials, however, the impurities surface. You heat up that rock, and you will find out exactly what's in it. I propose to you that when we come to trials and afflictions, exactly what is inside of us is exposed. It's not always pretty. Trials and afflictions expose what is inside of us. Well, first of all, Christ needs to be our hope. And that's all fine and good. I said to Ron McLean, who's my pastor and Andrew's pastor, and many of you know him, this last week, and I had a situation that I'm dealing with at present, and I says to him, I says, the scripture says nobody has left anything behind that hasn't gained more than by what he left behind. As I look at some of the schedules ahead of me and things I'd hoped to do and what it looks like I might do. And so I said that to Ron, and I said it to Andrew, and I said, what's the problem? I says, that portion preaches a lot better than it plays. I like preaching about that. You all got to be willing to leave stuff behind and give stuff up. And I found last year when we asked to go to Burundi in July, I didn't want to go in July. I wanted to go in February. You kind of know why, right? Well, surely there's a ministry that needs us in February. I mean, who wants to go there where it's hot in July when it's hot here? So the Lord kind of said to me, do you want to go when I need you where I need you, or do you want to go when it's hot there and cold here? I said, I want to go when it's hot there and cold here and where you need me when you need me. You see, it preaches well, this business of laying down and giving up a week of vacation with my children and my grandsons. It hurt. And I grieve it still. And I get emails and pictures of my grandsons. I just want to hold them. And the Lord says, Dave, it's going to cost you even more. You just started. I've just started turning up the heat. And church, I believe Christ is just starting to turn up the heat. Just starting to. What will we find? When things go well in life, remember, Christ is our hope. When we have extraordinary success, the grain farmers this year had an overwhelming crop. Christ is your hope. If your business has flourished, you're blessed, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. Remember, Christ is your hope. Remember that now. If things don't go well, the hog prices drop down in the gutter, grain prices are high, and it doesn't add up no matter how you look at it. Christ is your hope. Christ was your hope when hog prices were $1.05 and the grain prices were low. Christ has to be your hope now. It's not pretty, and it's not comfortable. If we choose the Christ-centered life, we will be noticed in this world. I read a book a long time ago called Mover of Men and Mountains, the story of R.G. Letourneau. Anybody read it? My wife has read it. Yeah, she's a good woman. He who finds a good woman, a good wife, finds a good thing. I have found a good thing. You too? You found Lynn? Okay. R.G. Letourneau, a mover of men and mountains in the early 30s, he was a construction worker, and they made roads. And he'd struggled in business and had failed two times, and things had gone wrong. And in this one year, at that time, it cost him about $20,000 a year was their annual budget to live on. And they were born-again Christians, and he had a wonderful wife. And at the end of this one year, he said to his wife came to his office and says, what are you doing? He says, I'm looking at new houses. She says, why? I says, honey, we've made it. Business is extremely good. Contracts for next year are ready. It's going to be exceptionally good. She's, oh, is that right? So she says, what did it cost us to live last year? He says, $20,000. And she says, what's it going to cost us to live this year? He says, well, $20,000. She says, where are you going to get the money to build that house? She says, I got $150,000 profit over and above. She says, did God tell you to put it in a new house? He says, what do you mean? It's my money. I've worked hard. I've earned it. She says, I got no problem with us building a new house. My question was, did God tell you to build a new house? So then she says, have you examined what we're giving away? Maybe we should have a look at that again. Have you looked at the needs around you? So they adjusted their needs. They adjusted. He says, okay, we'll live another year on $20,000. Live where we are. And we'll increase, instead of giving away our tithe, we'll make it 20%. And let's see what happens then. Well, at the end of the next year, now all of a sudden he had like $300,000. And he's looking at boats, speed boats and fishing boats. And, hey, I'm with you, man. Think of all the ministry you can do. Right? Hey, Dave, I love going fishing on your boat. Don't get me wrong. So his wife asked him the question, did God tell you to get the boats? See, that's the question that needs to be asked. Did God tell you? If you read the book, R.G. Letourneau, Mover of Men and Mountains, you discover that at the end of the book, he's giving away 90% of his income. 90%! And he says, I can't spend the 10%. It just keeps coming in too fast. It's easy to say what we would do if we had $1 million. Of course, we're all heroes then. What would we do if we had what we have? What would you do if we had what we have? Had what we have. If you just do the math, if you earn, what is it, $25,000 a year for 40 years, you have $1 million. Every one of us has $1 million. What are we doing with what we have? If we choose the Christ-centered life, the world will notice. R.G. Letourneau got a lot of flack from people for what he did. We start living our lives Christ-centered, the world will take notice. The scripture says over here in 1 Peter, where we are reading, 1 Peter, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled. The world will try and intimidate us as we live with a Christ-centered life, because the world is intimidated when someone lives a Christ-centered life. Because how are you going to... What's the pull you have on a person who lives a Christ-centered life? If every time you present an option, a business opportunity, an investment opportunity, a recreational opportunity, if this person says, I'm going to ask my Jesus what he says. I'm going to ask my Jesus what he says. I'm going to ask my Jesus what he says. I'm not saying that you'll always have success in business. It might crash and burn. But you have the assurance that you ask Jesus. And he's doing a work in you. And that might be part of the persecution that you will face. Is the crumbling of a business, so that the world can now observe. Now, what are you going to act like? Now, you, Mr. Christian, who asked Jesus and went into this business, now it crashes and burns. What are you going to do now? Are you still going to trust Jesus? Unconditional. We need to sanctify Christ as Lord. That's what the scripture tells us. Make the decision. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Sanctify is to set apart. The proper fear of God erases the fear of man. If Christ is Lord, circumstances and situations are viewed from that perspective, and in each situation, choose to sanctify Christ as Lord. I will make Christ as Lord. Christ as Lord in my life. Should we have more children? Anne and Ruth have two, another one on the way. Bless you. Bless you. I think you should have more.
Bless you.
Yes. You see, the world assumes they should have quit at two. They made the mistake of asking the Lord. They got a third one on the way. Well, I trust they will ask the Lord whether or not three is it, and not assume that it is, and not assume that it's not. Trust the Lord. Sanctification is deliberate. It's a commitment and it's an action. It does not just happen. I've never met somebody who just happened to be sanctified. Oh, it just happened. How did you get sanctified? How did you get Christ set apart in your life? Well, it just happened. I just found myself wanting to have Christ at the center of my life, wanting to never sin again and just live for the Lord in all ways. We work at it. God uses many situations. You know, I heard that a bunch of people went to a restaurant in Winnipeg and they had to wait for an hour and a half for service. Then they got the food and the food was terrible. How do you react? How do you respond? Do we sanctify Christ in our hearts? Do we say, Lord, what's going on here? How do you want us to respond to the situation? How do you want to respond to the waiter or waitress? What's happening here? Holy Spirit, what's happening here? Or do we say, come on, I waited an hour and a half for my food. I wasn't there. I don't have a clue what happened. I just know they waited. There's a group of young people and adults that ended up having to do that. But I don't know the particulars of it. Maybe you're in a bad marriage. Do you sanctify Christ as Lord? Maybe your children are sick. There's a real bad virus going around here. Hand and mouth. I keep saying it's mad cow, but it's not. It's quite different. It's hand and mouth. It's not hoof and mouth. It's hand and mouth. But it's really not a joking matter. I chuckle as well, and I'm chuckling with you. But it's a very serious thing. And the blisters and sores and very, 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 very serious. For a lot of the children in our church that have it now. Do we sanctify Christ as Lord? Do we ask God, what are you saying? Do we examine ourselves? We must get ready. The scripture tells us, be ready to give the reason for the hope that was within you. So as the world observes us struggling with our children that are sick, us being served in restaurants, being waited on not properly, being treated misfairly, odd things happen. See, persecution doesn't have to be a machine gun to your head. Persecution is little things. Like I observe that when we teach children how to walk, we don't start by having them run a marathon. At least we didn't with my kids. Maybe Darian, Brenda. Marathon? No. We start with little steps, right? And then little bigger steps, little bigger steps. If God is going to prepare us for extreme persecution, don't you think He uses little things to train us? And if the Bible is true, extreme persecution is coming for Christians. And we have to not be living in oblivion and thinking God is not preparing us. Don't get caught off guard. We must be on our guard. So maybe the restaurant encounter was God saying, here, I'm going to teach you a little lesson, baby steps, about how to respond when things don't go well. Maybe. And sometimes we're a hard study. I know God has to hit me over the head quite often. I'm asking Him that I will listen sooner. Scripture tells us here, we must be ready to give a defense. Be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. We have to be careful. You see, if I am blessed down, shaken together with wealth, and I just say, glory to Jesus, glory to Jesus, glory to Jesus, man, I'm good. Good, business is good, I've done a lot of right things, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. There's a pride that sticks in. Or sometimes we're persecuted and beat down, and difficult things happen, and we're sick, and hard things happen, and we say, God is, I'm being persecuted, the enemy's persecuting me, God is refining me, I'm going through the refiner's fire, and there's a pride that can come from that. Or sometimes we attack a person who says, why are you ever always so positive? I know somebody who worked at a service station once, at a gas station, who was always cheerful and positive. And one day he got fired from this job. And he asked the employer, what was it? And the employer says to him, I'm sick and tired of you always being friendly and cheerful first thing in the morning. There's got to be something wrong with somebody like that. But I think that the person who got fired had a bit of an edge to him and had been inappropriate to his employer on many occasions in his exuberance. I think God showed me that a few years after.
About that person.
Yeah. Argument always involves the danger of weakening the spiritual life. Watch out for pride and bitterness when we give a defense of the reason of the hope that we have within us. Only God can change attitudes and hearts. We've got 2 adult children. We've got 3 grandsons. We know all about how to change children's minds and hearts and get them to live exactly how we want them to live. Did you hear my wife laughing? Oh, Sarah? There is no magic formula. There's no such thing. But this is a fundamental principle. God can change attitudes and hearts. And we must live in submission to God, in fear of the Lord, in fear of the Lord. Next, we're told in the Scripture to keep a good conscience. Keep a good conscience. There's a story here that's told in the Outdoor Life magazine. It goes like this. On opening day of hunting and fishing, on opening day, the game protectors put up a sign on the main road, check station 1,000 yards ahead. Now, if you're a hunter or fisher, you know you're allowed to take a certain amount of fish or a certain amount of game. And you also know that it's an honor system of whether or not you take more than you should. So there's a sign on the road from where the hunters and fishers are. It says, there's a checkpoint 1,000 yards ahead. And conveniently, about 500 yards before that, there's an off-road that can detour around. The lawful hunters went straight ahead, and the over-limit doubtful hunters ducked down the side road. Guess where the check station was? That's terrible, isn't it? That's cheating. That's sneaky. Down the side road. Keep a good conscience. When you're driving down the road and the conservation officer pulls you over, wants to check how many fish you got or how many geese or ducks, whatever, you got your tags, everything's marked, everything's labeled. Check me out. Go ahead. Check me out. Go ahead. In 1890, a man drove by the farm of Mrs. John R. MacDonald. A sudden gush of wind caught his black derby hat and whirled it into the MacDonald property. The man looked in vain for the hat and drove off with his bare head. Mrs. MacDonald retrieved the hat, and for 45 years, it was worn by various members of the family until it wore out. For 45 years. At the end of those years, Mrs. MacDonald finally went out and advertised for the owner of the hat. She said it had been on her conscience for 45 years. Can you imagine? Every time you see somebody, you're wondering, was that the person who lost the hat? What is it that you and I live with? What insignificant little thing hounds us? Mark Twain says, always do right. It will gratify some people and astonish the rest. Always do right. You know the character of a person when you observe what they do, if they think nobody will ever find out what it is they're doing. That's the character of a person. Keep a clear conscience. Keep a clear conscience. Something you have to work at. How do you keep a clear conscience? Short accounts. Confess your sins one to another. Clear conscience. This last week, we've been working on putting up the suspended ceiling in my basement. I incorrectly have told a few people I did this work myself. Barry McLean helped me tremendously. It bothered me. And I said to the Lord, how do I correct that? And there's an illustration I wanted to use about a leveling device. And then the Lord reminded me, Dave, you suggested to people you did this work yourself. You didn't do it yourself. I confess that as sin. It's wrong. clear conscience. We got a wonderful device to do the suspended sealing. It's called a laser level. And you hang it on the wall, which I did. Barry and I hadn't ever worked with it and didn't quite know what it did. We hung it on the wall, and I hit the on button, and it starts making weird noises. So I thought I better back away from it. Because it's going, and a red light came on, another red light, and it's flashing a bit. And it's an amazing tool. It has a plumb line inside of it. It determines what is level and what isn't level. And once it's found out what is level, then it casts a red beam all around the room. And you can see exactly where it is that is level. It's an amazing tool. Fundamental principle. There's a light that beams up and a light that beams across. We need to be in fellowship with the Lord. And then check with those around us how things are. The internal level, the conscience. Keep a clear conscience. How can a young man keep his way pure, the psalmist says? Read the word and pray. You know, as men and women, husbands and wives, typically wives want to hear more words than men are willing to give. Any amen?
Amen.
Okay. You understand? You notice that? Steve, did you notice that too? What's that? You talk a lot? Very good. Let me give you a little inside track here, men. How to fill up your wives with the words that she wants to hear. Our wives want us to teach them, to nurture them, and to bless them. I just want to encourage you, sit down 15 minutes a day, read the word out loud to them, the scripture. See, now they're hearing more words from you. Now they're being nurtured and blessed and taught. They learn deep depths spiritually. They think they're getting it from you, but the truth is you might not have a clue what you're giving them. But you get points. How good is that? You get points for teaching your wives deep spiritual truths just by reading the word. Because the word does not return void. It's just a little instruction. It's not that hard to do. Keep a clear conscience. Pray for each other. Embrace the refining process. Choose to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Examine every situation and say, what are you saying, God? What are you saying? There's got to be a reason for this. Maybe this is here because you want to prick the conscience of somebody around me. Maybe you want to teach somebody a lesson through me, that you want me to respond to you in such a wonderful, godly way that somebody's going to say, wow, who is this? What is the reason for this hope that is within you? Maybe that's the reason that I'm in this mess, that I'm in this pigsty. Maybe God allowed me to fall into the pit of the pig manure. Because the farmer needs to watch what's going to happen. How are you going to respond? Maybe. Maybe your hammer slipped and hit you in the thumb because the person beside you is wondering what you're really like. And when you smashed your thumb with a hammer, he finds out what you're really like because the heat just got turned up. Maybe. I'm not saying. You need to ask. Lord, what's this about? It may be required to bring glory to God. The disciple says, why was this man born blind? Because he sinned or his parents? That's a bit of a stupid question. How could he sin to make himself be born blind, you know? But anyway. But you ever think of that? Like it just maybe it shows God's sense of humor, right? And they say, to bring glory to God. And now people will say, you see, he was born blind because Jesus wanted to heal him to bring glory to God. Jesus healed him. And that brought glory to God. But it does not preclude that only those that are healed bring glory to God. The purpose for God is always to bring glory to God in every situation, in every occasion. It may work to conform me to God's image. Maybe God wants to weed something out of me. And the only way to really get my attention was to throw me into the pig pit. Maybe he wants to expose some fleshly issue in my life. And expose it gently before it becomes a big public issue. We need to identify with Christ, Scripture tells us, in baptism. Baptism. We don't get baptized to become believers. We get baptized because we are believers. That's amazing. I've met people who've been born again Christians for a lot of years and they've never been baptized. Why not? God never told me to. I'm quite sure Andrew said, the scripture said, be baptized. Thank you. Unless I misunderstood. It's fairly simple. The word was given this morning that we need to obey. We need to identify with Christ in obedience. Somebody not too long ago said something that was profoundly wise. It's a young man in our congregation. I won't give you his name right now, just so that you can hear the words. He said he'd been pondering on what was greatness and on great men. And he said this, great men were obedient, but they weren't great until they obeyed. Great men were obedient, but they weren't great until they obeyed. Then he added a little footnote and he said, we need to rethink greatness. If you are not obeying, you are not great. If you are not obeying, you are not great. Profound. Great men are not great unless they're obeying. Great men were obedient, but they weren't great until they obeyed. We took communion. We're encouraged to examine ourselves before the Lord. To see, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. What is it in our hearts? We just did that together. We had an opportunity to give our tithes. The definition of tithe is 10% of our gross income. Are we obedient in examining ourselves? Are we obedient in tithes? We are encouraged with offerings, and many offerings were given. And we have the encouragement offerings. Are we asking Jesus, what is it you want me to do? It doesn't matter to me whether you give another dollar or $100,000. All I want to know is, what's Jesus telling you to do? The money is not the issue. It's all God's. It'll all be there. It's not a problem. We're not worried. What's Jesus telling you to do? We were told to forgive. Do we forgive? Finally, the authority rests in Christ. The authority rests in Christ. Appeal to good conscience, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. So whatever it is that keeps us from living in obedience to Christ, Jesus Christ has won the victory. Authority rests in Christ's. As we rest in Christ, his authority rests in us. There is no such thing as a sin that cannot be overcome if we have Christ sanctified in our heart. If we walk in the light, walk in the fellowship. As we live in Christ, we live in that authority. Victory is ours. But the battle is not over yet. We make the mistake of thinking that because the victory is ours, the battle is over and we quit fighting. We need to fight. Hope in Christ. Hope in Christ. If we hope in Christ, our hope is well placed. If we're not hoping in Christ, we have no hope. I'm going to pray and hand it over to Andrew. Father God, I thank you again for your grace and your mercy, your provision to us. I thank you for your word. But Jesus, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you have saved me and you have kept me. And that you continue to keep me. Jesus, I love you too. Amen.
Thank you. Just before we go, we're going to look at two things. The first is, what does it mean to be a Christian? And the second is just the thought I want to leave all of us with. Maybe you're here today, you don't know if you're a Christian, you don't know if you are right with God, you don't know if God is still your enemy. And the Bible says that unless we make it right with Him, we are by nature objects of wrath. That is scary stuff. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says, it doesn't matter how good you are, take care you guys, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, you know, everybody knows they're leaving, right? So just, bye, Stephen Lindsay. See you. Have fun. It doesn't matter how good we are. It says in Corinthians, it says, you know, you could give away everything that you have. If you don't have love, it's a waste. You can do all the right things. If God is not the center, it doesn't count. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible says this issue we have called sin has a consequence, has a natural consequence. Death. Not just physical death, because everyone does that, but eternal lostness, eternal death. There is eternal damnation waiting for every individual, the Bible says. That is a scary reality. If I could change something about the Bible, I would take out hell. But I can't. Well, I can, but I wouldn't be changing it. I'd be ignoring it. We don't want anybody who crosses our path to not know about that, not have a chance to change that. And that's why I'm saying this. Because God actually has not left it that way. He's provided a way out. The Bible says that the wrath of God aimed at all of us was poured on His Son Jesus when He died on a cross about 2,000 years ago for you and for me. If we believe in His Son, if we believe that it's Jesus, it's not Allah, it's not Buddha, it's not any of these others, it's Jesus Christ, we can simply call out to God and He will say, yes, I receive you. And we'll cross over from a place of not being in God's favor to being in God's favor. And if you would like to pray a simple prayer with me, let's just close our eyes quickly if we could, please. If you know that you need to get things straight with God, if you know that you need to give your life to God, if you know that you've drifted far from God, I invite you with me. Just give me a wave. I'll acknowledge it. You put your hand down. Thank you. Anybody else? I'll acknowledge it. You put your hand down. Thanks. Is there anyone else? You know you need to sort things through with the Lord. We're going to pray this simple prayer together. Any others? Why don't we open our eyes? We're going to pray this together. Listen, there's nothing magical about these particular words. It's just a way of expressing what's in our hearts. And the Bible says that, listen, those of us who own Christ or who are owned by Him, we need to follow through and be baptized. Talk to Dave about that because we're going to do that in a few weeks, all right? But first, let's just pray this together. Everyone out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and need your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins. I want to turn from my sins. I now invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Please follow that up with somebody if you prayed that. And here's a thought for the rest of us. Are you ready for this? I just saw this last night. This is the benediction. You know, Dave is so good at those, and when he preaches, I have to do it. And I'm not as good, but I did see this last night. Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. You know, think in the olden days. I hope it's not offensive if I allude to Lord of the Rings. Think of Helm's Deep. That rock, and then there's the castle, and then there's the guys shooting arrows at the bad guys. Think of the olden days. There's a rock, there's a castle or a fortress, and then there's the defenders, the guys who get the bad guys. Listen, God is the rock. God is the castle, and God is the guy shooting arrows at the bad guys. He's all of the above. And this week, I pray that we would say with the psalmist, I love you, O Lord, my refuge, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. Lord, settle this in our hearts. I thank you. You're the rock, you're the castle, and you're the guy shooting arrows, getting all our enemies as they come to us. Let us call on you this week, Lord, as lies come to us, and accusation, and trouble, and difficulty, and things happening outside of our control. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.